get home, do the things that you need to do, and then get to church. And so we're glad that you're here tonight. We thank the Lord for what he's done this week in the conference. And it's our prayer that tonight God will use the message to speak to our hearts. Take your copy of God's Word. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And we're going to just look at this concept of faith promise giving as it's found here in the pages of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 4, faith promise giving. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit. The word wit there means to give witness to, or we do you witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for what we've already experienced this week in this conference. And it's hard to believe that, Lord, we're here on the third night already. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us this evening. Bless the children, Lord, and those that are ministering to them there. And Father, give us a great, great service here tonight. Help us as we preach your word that we may obviously rightly divide it and be a blessing to your folks, we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the week that a church holds a missions conference is really, to me, is more like a revival in some respects than it is even on a focus on missions. And one of the reasons for that is because there's just, when you deal with something that's very, very important to God, obviously, I feel like God steps into it in a very special way. And certainly, God wants to revive his people, so don't get me wrong. But when we talk about evangelizing the world, we talk about taking the gospel to those who have never heard, that's something that obviously God is all about. That's the reason his son came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God wants all people to know. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So think about this. When a church has a missions conference, you bring in some missionaries, you get to meet some folks who really have made some real decisions in their life to leave some of the comforts of home and take the gospel message someplace to another culture, to another people, crossing all these boundaries and all these matters. And so, again, you get to meet them and spend time with them. And so it's a blessing. So as a result of this conference this week, and I believe that maybe tomorrow night even, you'll have the opportunity to say, okay, what are we going to do this week in this matter, this year in the matter of missions? How are we going to step up? What's going to be our part in what our church is going to do in supporting missions this year through our faith promise giving? So when we think about faith promise giving, it's an offering above your normal giving for the cause specifically of worldwide missions. Now, I've been mentioned to you several times this week that I've been involved in church since I can remember. I don't remember a time in my life when I wasn't in church. It was just the way it was in my life. But I have also learned early in life, as I mentioned the other day, to practice tithing and also to get involved in giving to missions. And it's been a blessing, and I've seen God do some incredible things. And here's something I want you to know. In almost 42 years of ministry, going on 43 now, I've never one time met a sincere Christian who has come to me and said, you know, I wish I never had gotten involved in giving. I wish I had never gotten involved in tithing. I wish I had never gotten involved in giving to missions. I've never met one yet who said that. In fact, most of the time, they're just overjoyed with the fact that they get to participate and they get to have a part of what God is doing in this particular world. Now, in these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul is challenging the faith of a church at Corinth in regards to an offering. So Paul was raising an offering. Think about this. He's raising an offering for a specific purpose. This is not a tithe offering. This is another offering, and he's raising it, and he's encouraging the Corinthian church to have a part of it. And this church had indicated they were going to participate. And clearly from what Paul says in these two chapters, there was a concern on his part that they weren't going to fulfill their promise. Now you say, why? Well, one of the things we know about the Corinthian church was that it was a very carnal church, a very fleshly-oriented church. It wasn't a spiritual church. It was a church that was filled with a bunch of spiritual babies, and they hadn't really grown in the way that they should. And so Paul was concerned that because of their fleshly nature, that they weren't going to participate. They were not going to do what they should do. And so Paul takes these two chapters to really kind of admonish them to get involved in this very special offering. He wants them to follow through. He wants to encourage them according to our text. And so in order to do that, he takes a couple of churches in the region of Macedonia as an example of faith giving. And we know at least two of those churches in that particular region because the Bible tells us of these churches, and they were incredible churches. So let me point out those two churches by way of introduction. First of all, was the church at Philippi, was a church in Macedonia. Now, this church we are first introduced to in Acts chapter 16. Now, again, it's an incredible church because God did an incredible thing to get Paul there. So up until that point, Paul had basically centered his ministry in the Middle East. And he had kind of gone into Asia. And so this is the second missionary journey, and he's praying about it. He's saying, hey, I want to go forward with the gospel. Revisited all the places they'd already gone during their first missionary journey. And so he says, okay, we want to go to the next place. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there. No, you're not going there. He's closing these doors, and he's not letting them go. He's holding them in their place. And one night as Paul is sleeping, God gives him a vision. And it's a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, would you come over and help us? And when Paul wakes up the next morning, he is so moved and so stirred, he says to his team, hey, we're going to Europe. We're going across a cultural barrier that we've never been before. We're taking the gospel to Europe. And they made their way to Philippi, which was the chief city of that particular region. And God began to do a work in Europe, in Philippi, and this particular church was founded. We read about it in the chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Now, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, look at verses 14 through 16. I want you to notice something about this church that was very dear to Paul's heart. He had, again, the first church in Europe. God did a great work there. As Paul and his team got there, you may remember that Paul was arrested, thrown in jail, was beaten, and God moved in their hearts. They were rejoicing when at midnight, and the Philippian jailer got saved, and this church was established in a few short days. But it became a very dear church. And so in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 14 through 16, notice what it says. Notwithstanding, Paul's writing to them, ye have well done in that ye did communicate in my affliction. Now let's time out for just a moment because it's important that we explain words. So when the Bible says that ye did well, that ye communicated, it wasn't that they were just sending Paul a letter or a note. It wasn't like they could send a text message. They didn't have that kind of communication aspect, obviously. So how would they communicate? Well, they would communicate in writing. But the idea that's given to us in this passage is more than just a physical writing of a letter. They communicated their physical material substance. In other words, they gave financially. Communication has to do with financial giving. And so he said, you did well in that you communicated in to us. Now notice verses 15 and 16. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. In other words, he said, I came into Macedonia. No church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again to my necessity. So think about this. Of all the churches where Paul had been, even out of Antioch where he was sent, the sending church in the missionary team, and all the places they had established churches, of all those places, Paul said, hey, you're the only church that communicated me, not just once, but once and again. As we went on to Thessalonica, you helped us there financially by being able to preach the gospel there. So the outstanding characteristic of the Philippian church was its love for Christ and the Apostle Paul, and their willingness to sacrifice so that he could go forward and preach that message and that others might know Christ too. And that was demonstrated, of course, by their giving. So Paul could go, he's preaching in other places. So the first church that we look at is this church at Philippi, but second church is also located in Macedonia, and it's the church at Thessalonica. So Thessalonica is also part of that Macedonia region. So as we look at these two churches, so the founding of the church is recorded in Acts chapter 17. When Paul leaves Philippi, he ends up in this place called Thessalonica. So in both Philippi and Thessalonica, there are times of persecution and affliction as these churches are getting established. So it wasn't like, okay, everything's a panacea, everything's great, we just go here, we do this church planting thing, and we have no problems. No, no, they're dealing with affliction, they're dealing with difficulties. The churches are facing persecution as they're coming to faith in Christ, and the devil is getting stirred up. So the church at Philippi, think about this, gave so that Paul could plant a church at Thessalonica. Man, there's something to be said about having a part in what God is doing in this world. And the idea, when we think about winning souls, what comes next? We can't just win souls and leave them. What's God's institution? It's a local New Testament assembly where people are taught how to grow in faith. They're baptized and become part of that assembly, and then they're taught what it means to be a Christian so they can go out and bring others to Christ. And so it was vital. So there's something said about that. And so that happens. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse number 8. Here's another great church. Philippi is a great church. Thessalonica is a great church. Look at what Paul says to them in chapter 1, verse number 8. For from you, from this church at Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we have no need to speak anything. So Paul is commending this church that he helped, his established out of the church at Philippi. Now this church of Thessalonica is established, and Paul has left it, and he says, I'm commending you. In this letter, he said, I'm commending you because I've heard about your faith. I've heard about how many of you have left the comforts of Thessalonica. You've gone to these other places, these other cities in your travels, and you've shared Christ so that when even I show up there, it's not even like I have to preach the gospel there because you've already been there. You've already, the word of God has gone there. So this is a great missionary church as well. You get the sense that they were obedient to share the message and that they sent missionaries throughout the whole world. This was a church that is characterized by a burden to obey the Great Commission. So Paul calls our attention. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at the attention he draws to us of these two churches. So let's go back there. He's using these churches now as an example, as if you would, a prod, so to speak, of the church at Corinth. Because, again, he's concerned that the church at Corinth is not going to be involved. So he's going to use these churches of Thessalonica and Philippi, these churches of Macedonia, as a, if you would, an example to those folks. So let's notice some things about that. Notice in verse number 2 that these folks gave out of their affliction. They're giving. They're going to give. They're going to give out of their affliction. So he says, in a great trial, he said that God bestowed grace upon them, verse number 1, how then in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So evidently, these churches knew something about suffering. They knew something about affliction. They knew something about persecution. So again, I won't have you turn to these passages. You may jot them down and look at them when you get home. But let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verses 3 and 4, what Paul writes. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that ye should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So Paul, he said, when I was there, he said, I'm going to tell you, you're going to face some trouble, you're going to face some persecution. I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet, but my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know, as our culture is changing, you and I better fasten our seatbelts. Because we are seeing a culture that really, in some respects, has put a target on Christianity in this culture and wants to silence it, wants to mock it, wants to belittle it. And I'm going to tell you, at a point in the future, if something doesn't change, if Jesus doesn't come, you mark it down, there's going to be some persecution, there's going to be some affliction that we're going to suffer. And here were churches that already went through that. They already went through those things. Paul said, I told you it was going to happen, and it did happen, and you know that. So then he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So I'm trying to say to you, here was a church that in spite of its affliction, Paul says, hey, Corinth, pay attention. Here's a church or churches in a region that in spite of their affliction, they dug into their pocketbooks and they said, hey, we're going to be involved in this offering. We want to have a part in what God is doing in this particular thing through the Apostle Paul. So the affliction of the Thessalonians didn't stop them from giving. In fact, the indication is it made them even more liberal in their giving. Can I tell you that one of the greatest mistakes that God's people make is that when tough times come, the first thing they quit giving is to the Lord and to His church. Now I understand layoffs happen. That means there's a reducing of income. But that doesn't mean you don't still have an obligation to be faithful to the Lord in your tithes and your offerings. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher, because you're a beneficiary of those things. Well, can I help you understand that I wasn't always a beneficiary of those things? And even as a beneficiary of those things, do you think that I don't tithe and give to missions and sacrifice myself? It would be foolish for me to stand up here and tell you about giving to missions and me not do it. So let me just tell you that in 2019, I was a pastor of a church that took very good care of me. Obviously, I was well taken care of. As I said the other day, you look at me, you can tell I'm not starving. You know, I wasn't starving then, and they took care of me and provided for me. But all of a sudden, now God says, okay, you're done here. So now I have to step out in faith and say, okay, how am I going to do this in the future? And I just have to tell you that I am living by faith, week by week, just trusting God to enable us to continue on. And it's been amazing to watch God do this. But I'm just simply saying, I'm not preaching to you something that's saying, hey, you do this, and I'm not doing it myself. Now, one of the reasons I can say this to you is because I've seen it modeled over and over again in my life. So as I was a boy growing up in my father's house, and my dad, up until I was probably in about seventh grade, my father was a truck driver, and he drove out of town. So he'd get up every morning, go pick up his truck, and he'd drive out of town, make his deliveries. And I say out of town, he wasn't going hundreds of miles. He was going, you know, back in those days, out of town would have been 40 or 50 miles, and he'd make his deliveries at several places outside of this greater Cleveland area. And then he'd come home, so he'd work these long hours. And one day my dad was making a delivery. It was like most of the time in the winter in Cleveland. There was some snow on the ground, the greater Cleveland area. We were setting right on Lake Erie, and so we get what's known as lake effect snow. So as the air comes across Lake Erie, it drops there. And so if you hear, you know, about lake effect, that's Cleveland. We experience that all the time. And so he had been out, and he was making a delivery at a place that was made golf balls, manufactured golf balls. And as he got out of his truck that particular day, he stepped out of the truck, out of the cab, and he didn't see it was buried in the snow, but when he got out of the cab, there was a golf ball. Somebody had dropped a golf ball, and he stepped on it, and he wrenched his ankle. Now, it doesn't sound like it's much of an injury, but by the end of the day, his ankle had ballooned up to the point that he couldn't even drive his truck home. Somebody had to come and get him and bring him back, and somebody had to drive the truck back. So you would think, well, you know, it's just 6 weeks or so, and you'd be okay. Well, one thing led to another. My father got to the point of, I mean, literally almost came up dying because he had an infection in his bone because of some malpractice by a doctor. So my dad, who went to work every day of his life up until that point and even did some side hustles fixing people's cars, and it was just because he was trying to take care of his family. And all of a sudden, you know, not even workman's comp to start with. I mean, he's just out of work. And I still remember it. And let me just say to you parents, how you respond in a crisis and your kids know about it, let me tell you something, that's vital in them having faith in God in the future. So I remember my mother coming in. My father's on the bed in the house we lived in. And I'm a child, probably about, at that point, maybe 10, 11, 12 years of age. And I hear my mother in desperation saying, Bob, what are we going to do? You're not working. We've got kids to feed. We've got a house payment to make. What are we going to do? And I'll still remember my father in his calm assurance said this, Nancy, we have been faithful to the Lord. We have tithed and we have given offerings. And I'm here to tell you God will take care of this family. And God did take care of our family. And I'm telling you that was an amazing thing for me as a child to hear my father's faith. And I'm telling you that I watched as God did one supernatural thing after supernatural thing. And they never, listen, in the time of that crisis, every time they got a check, whether it was a benevolence check that somebody's just giving them some money or it was a workers' comp check came through, every time the first check that came out was a tithe check to the church and an offering beyond a tithe. You're looking at a guy who went away to Bible college. And I got married early. We got married right after our first year of Bible college. By the time we're in our third year of Bible college, my wife has had our first son. And I'm going into Bible college, and I'm thinking, how on earth am I going to? I mean, we had some medical bills. Some things came up in that pregnancy that we weren't expecting. And it wasn't like, you know, you can just figure all this stuff out. And I'm telling you, we were giving the tithe. We were giving to missions. And there were times, listen, we would go by the A&W root beer stand, and they had a sign out there that said, hey, 25 cents, and you can buy a hot dog. And I look at my wife and said, do we have an extra 25 cents? Literally, do we have an extra? And she'd say, no. I mean, we didn't even have 25 cents that was extra. And we never, ever thought about not tithing and giving to missions because we believe that God came first in our life. And even though we didn't necessarily have all the luxuries, we never missed a bill. We never quit. God got us through college. I'm just simply saying you can trust the Lord in your affliction, your difficulty. Look, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what the future holds, but I'm here to tell you that we can trust the Lord. Notice not only did they give in their affliction, but they gave in spite of the fact, look at verse number 2, their deep poverty. Their deep poverty. The Bible says they had great trial of affliction in the abundance of their joy. And notice the emphasis, not just poverty, but deep poverty. So what does that mean? It means these people, they lived below the poverty line. They lived below what people would say was even poor people. These were people that were even poorer than the poor people. So he said, in spite of that, these folks gave based on their own needs. You would think you almost could excuse people like this from giving. In fact, I think from what Paul says here, these people were so afraid because Paul knew of their situation and knew of their circumstances that he'd almost not take their offering. They're basically saying to Paul, they begged us, they literally begged us to take on the fellowship with them of this offering. So in their mind, they thought, well, Paul may excuse us from giving, and yet they gave sacrificially. I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus who pointed to a widow woman. You remember that story? He was at the temple, and all those people were coming with their big offerings, and they were parading up, you know, it was a big show. And they would, you get the impression that, and from my understanding, that in the temple they had these big cauldrons, like these big, like a big vase that was made out of brass, and you would put your offering in that particular thing. And so I get the impression that when they would come, they would, these rich people, they made it such an ostentatious show that they'd almost throw it down, and you could hear the coins reverberating when it hit the metal, and it was almost like, see what we gave? And then here comes this little widow woman. And she doesn't even have pence. She has two mites. A pence was like a penny. That was a working man's wage. And so if, you know, every man would work, he'd get a penny a day. That was his wage. Well, she didn't have even a penny. She had two mites, which would be a fraction of that. And she gives those two little mites, and no one would think that that was much of an offering. And she gave it. And the Lord pointed at her and said, I want you to see that woman right there. That woman, not ostentatiously giving her offering, she just gave it, but she gave everything she had. And the Lord commended that offering because it was an offering of sacrifice. It was an offering that she gave from her heart. The Bible obviously makes the statement about that in Mark chapter 12, and you can jot that down and look at it when you get home. But I wonder how many of us have ever impressed the Lord by our level of our sacrifice and our giving. Here's a convincing quote. The first thing we chop out of our budget during an economic crunch is the thing we assign the lowest priority, the thing we love the least. The giving record is an indication of where the heart is. The churches of Macedonia were giving. They had a precious priority. When I pastored in Cleveland, there were times when we had some great needs in that ministry. And as I shared with you the other day, we were very much in debt. And we finally got out of debt in 2006. But before that, we had a need in the sense that our parking lot was just in horrendous shape. We did some work on it. And at a time when they built the building, they did some landfill over the years and hadn't put in the proper drainage. And so it was just in a mess. And so we finally said, okay, we got to address this. And it was a $250,000 project. And it wasn't one of those situations where, you know, you could just say, okay, well, we're just going to go borrow some money and do this. It was, we got to somehow figure out this, how to get this done. And so we shared with our church, we're gonna have to get this done. And we just asked our folks to give. And I still remember this little lady who was part of my life. I mean, I remember her from the very early days of our church. And she lived in a what I would call a nonchalant home. In fact, it was probably where most people, you think, well, it wasn't a poor section, but it certainly wasn't an affluent section. It certainly wasn't, it would be even below what we call a middle class section. It was actually, what it was the former World War II housing that they had constructed. It was like a housing development, and now it had kind of turned into like a co-op area. And she lived there with her husband, raised three kids there in that little house. And now she was up in years. And you would think that these people didn't have hardly anything. I mean, just by the way they lived, they certainly didn't spend money on themselves. I mean, they just, you could just tell they weren't people that were spending money on themselves. Well, when we got into this project, you know, we decided we're going to have to go ahead and forge ahead, and we're going to raise the money. And that lady ended up going home to be with the Lord, but she left in her will over half of that enough money to get this project done. And I'm thinking to myself, here's a woman who never spent anything on herself but wanted to honor the Lord, even in her death, by making a substantial gift to the church. And that's how these churches were of Macedonia. They were like those type of churches. Then notice, if you would, they gave according to their power, ability, verse 3 says, but they also gave beyond their ability. Look at verse number 3. Look at what it says. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So what does that mean? Well, it means that they gave according to their power. So their power was, even what they were able to do naturally was a sacrifice. But I want you to notice that statement, even beyond their power. So the Macedonians gave from the resources, but that didn't alleviate their burden to do more. So it seems like they sought God to give them more so they in turn might be a channel that God could flow through materially. So notice that phrase, beyond their power. It would mean that they would have to take some kind of miracle for God to help them to give what they desired to give. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you say, man, I just want to be able to do more. I want to be able to step up. Maybe in your heart this week, as you're meeting these missionaries, you're saying, you know, I know what my budget is. I know what I can afford to do, and I know what probably would work for me. But in my heart, I want to do more. Can I tell you, there's a God in heaven who can help you do more if that's what He puts upon your heart. There's a God who says, hey, look, I can help you. I have power that you don't have. I can help you beyond your power as God deals in our heart about these particular matters. Sometimes God burdens or calls upon us to give all that we have, and then we must trust Him for a miracle. And that's exactly what we saw. Remember, we looked at that woman at the other night who took care of the prophet Elijah. She just had that little meal and a barrel and a little oil on the cruise, and it took everything she had, and she gave it, and yet the Lord just kept giving back and giving back. So I want to wrap this up tonight by sharing a story. Frank and Rebecca will know exactly who I'm talking about, and probably Kim May as well. Probably back in 2010, maybe 2012, maybe a little bit later than that, came walking into our church for the very first time, a young couple by name of James and Rebecca Maletti. And when they started attending our church, James and Rebecca had been saved out of a kind of wild background. So Rebecca, before her salvation, she was involved in the New Age stuff. She worked in a New Age bookstore. She was into the crystals and the tarot cards and all that stuff, and, you know, leading right up to almost witchcraft and, you know, the Wiccan type of stuff. And, you know, she said, you know, God, even while I was working that store, God was working my heart. She said, people come in, they could talk about any type of religion, and everybody was fine with it. But as soon as somebody brought up the name Jesus, she said, those people went ballistic. She said, it was like somebody set off fireworks. They just went crazy when the name Jesus was brought up. She said, I knew there was something about that name Jesus just by the response of people. That every other religion was fine, but you brought up the name Jesus in Christianity, man, it was like World War II. So she said, you know, God began to use that in my heart. And then God brought James and Rebecca together. James grew up in a very affluent situation in some respects. James's father, Nick Maletti, was the founder and the principal owner of the Cleveland Cavaliers basketball team. And so he kind of grew up in that kind of situation. And so he said, I would go to, when the Cleveland Cavs were playing at the Coliseum in Richfield, he said, we had a loge there. And he said, many nights, he said, I'd fall asleep there and wake up the next day and my dad would take me to school because, you know, we'd sleep there because that was who we were. And yeah, I think it was for his 8th or 10th birthday, some celebrity showed up because he wanted to meet him. His dad brought him in. You know, it's just this kind of life this guy lived. So when James and Rebecca came to our church, they were married and they both had been saved, again, through just God working in unusual ways in their life. But they had owned this premier music live music venue in Northeast Ohio called the Winchester. And so they were owning this. And when God saved them, they they continued because they really weren't in a church at that point. They really weren't grounded. They just were saved. They just knew that Christ loved them and that they desired to serve him. And so they were continuing on in their operation, and they had a bar, and so they were pouring alcohol, you know, and had a liquor license, and that's where they kind of made their money. They bring these people in to draw folks to the bar, and they make their money by selling alcohol. So it was Easter, and he said, you know, we were continuing on this venue, and these people are pouring in to hear this concert. And while they were waiting for the concert, we said we had him at the bar, but he said we wanted to witness to him. So we had the Jesus film playing on the TVs around the place. And he said, I look up and I see Jesus on the cross, and I'm pouring this guy a drink, and I'm thinking, what on earth am I doing? And he said, right then I told Rebecca, we're done. We have to walk away from this. And so they put the place up for sale and walked away, completely walked away. And God brought them into our church, and they just started attending. And when James came, he had hair down past his shoulders. And they were just, I mean, they were just really raw. I mean, raw folks. And so they started attending and starting growing. And as Frank, you probably are aware, graduated from our Bible Institute. Well, James and Rebecca said, well, we'll take a couple classes. So they started taking a class or two. And you know, God's still working in their lives. And finally, James says, you know what? God's calling us to preach. And so they became members growing, and they're taking all these classes. And so about, was it the same year you graduated? He graduated, or was it last year? I think you graduated last year, okay. So just last year, James and Rebecca graduated from our Bible Institute. We're doing a church plant right now out of our church in a place called Beechwood. And it's a kind of an affluent suburb on the east side of Cleveland. And so we can only do one church plant at a time. But James and Rebecca are just wanting to do a church plant as well. So here's what James and Rebecca did. They sold their house. They sold everything. I mean, they sold stuff. They sold their house. The proceeds they got out of their house, they bought a church building and a little house that was on the property. It was an old Catholic church, and probably seats about 60 people. It was in pretty good shape, but it had a little house on it. It's just a little one-bedroom house. And, They had a fairly significant house, and they sold it, and they bought this church building and this house, paid cash for all of it, and our church was behind them getting this church started, but we just couldn't do two church plants at once. So just recently, they started this place called the River Westlake Baptist Church, and it was just basically because they felt, hey, this is what God wants us to do, and if we have to sacrifice to do it, it's not a big deal. We'll do whatever, and I got to tell you right now, they're running about 20 to 30 people every Sunday in this church. And I mean, they just come from the community, and they're seeing these people, you know, getting saved and people growing in grace. And it's just because, hey, we're willing to do what God wants us to do. So my question to you tonight, as we wrap this up this evening, what is it that God wants you to do? Well, I know he wants you to be involved in your church. In the outreach program, he wants you to be involved in that. He wants you to be involved in ministering one to another. But I'm convinced he wants you to be involved in your church's missions program as well. And these churches at Macedonia, in spite of their affliction, in spite of all the difficulty they went through, they become a testimony, not just to the church at Corinth, but they become a testimony to us tonight. If those churches can do that, then there's no excuse for us not doing something according as God is leading us and guiding us and directing us this week. I showed you a graphic of the 1040 window. Go back and read some of the statistics on one of our stanchions back there, and it's amazing. 37 of the 50 largest megacities in the world are located in the 1040 window. Millions and billions of people living there, and the only hope for their eternity is the gospel. And obviously, to get the gospel means that people have to sacrifice. People have to go, but in order to go, somebody's got to partner with them through resources. Thank God for the Brown family going to a place called India. Over a billion people living in India. Husband and wife, three little kids going there because they believe God is calling them there to preach the gospel. But we can multiply that 100,000 times over to reach the 1040 window. And again, we're working with nationals. Nationals are very, very effective, but we have to help them. So my question to you is, what does God want you to do? And are you willing to do what God wants you to do? I can't answer that question for you. I just know that in my life, when God has said to me, take this step, sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's difficult, But it always ends up, as I obey him, being the right thing. And it's always the wrong thing to say no to him. But I'm grateful that God's kind and patience in my life. And he's patient in your life as well. But God may be stirring in your heart tonight about something. Your gift, your offering, whatever it is that God wants you to do, can I encourage you to not say no to him, but say yes to him. And let him have his way in your life. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. The need is great in our world. There's no question about it. We have to be involved. God gives us a picture of that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. An offering that they could participate in, an offering that you have an opportunity to participate in through your church this year. I don't know what that may be for you. I don't know what for some of you, maybe it's a starting level of giving. You've never been involved before. For others, you've been involved. Now it's, okay, what else can we do? How much more can we do? What does God want us to do to take these steps? And can I encourage even the young people that are in this room tonight to realize that you can have a part in this as well? It's not wait till you get to be an adult, but, okay, how can I be involved even as a teenager? How can I be involved? What kind of gift does God want me to give? And I'm here to tell you that God will help you as he stirs in your heart and you're willing to be obedient to him. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. And Father, for the challenge that we find in your word. These churches, Lord, challenge me when I think about what they went through. And yet, as the Apostle Paul points to them as an example, that in spite of their affliction, in spite of their deep poverty, they gave. God, help us as your people not to make excuses for our own lives, but Lord, may we also seek you, Lord, about how we can be involved and what we can do to make a difference in this world through our giving. Lord, bless this church, bless this pastor. And I pray now, Lord, for this invitation that you'd help us to look in our own hearts and trust you, Lord, for the future, we pray. Our heads are bowed, and as we think about the invitation tonight, perhaps it's just a time just to consecrate something in our life. And you can do that at your pew or you can do that at an altar, but God is speaking in your heart. Can I encourage you tonight to allow him to have his way and just say, Lord, whatever it is, you tell me, you show me, you give me direction, and Lord, I'm willing to do that. So as the piano begins to play tonight, Miss Mix, she sings or she plays, however that happens, but if God has spoken in your heart, let's do something about that tonight.
Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful for the message and the messenger tonight. Thank you for the testimony of these churches and the way they still today challenge us. And Father, tonight we ask that you would give us clear direction in our hearts as to what you would have us do for missions as individuals, as families, and of course as a church. Continue to speak, O God. Strengthen us and stir us. Show us what you can do through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you